You know, during the sunrise service, we sang these words, "Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord." You know, we can rejoice today because of the life that God has granted us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It takes us from life's deepest despair that we may experience in the darkness of our lives, and it provides a victory that we cannot visibly always see in the dark, but we simply know it to be true. We know that in Christ, our destiny of life is also resurrected with Christ, that we can enjoy life after death, and that there is no tomb that can hold us captive. We celebrate and rejoice in a risen Savior today. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know, that's sort of the end of the story, isn't it? You know, and if we were to start at the starting point, just like, you know, we read the ending of a story and it sounds really good, so we wonder how did it actually begin? Well, if we chose to do that, we'd be taking you clear back to Genesis, and I don't think you want that this morning. So what we're going to do is go to the beginning of the thought that no tomb could hold Christ captive. And we had that in the sunrise service this morning. But I want us to explore even further the futility of the Roman Empire and of the high tabernacle of Pharisees, who were the priests. These two groups wanted Jesus kept in his place. Have you ever heard that in life? They need to be kept in their place. And for them, Jesus' place was dead and forgotten. That's, in their opinion, where Jesus belonged. But I want us to look at the verse that Terry read. And so keep your Bibles open, if you still have it, to page 33 in the New Testament. And if you don't, if you'll still open it up there, because we're going to spend the majority of the message here on page 33 of the New Testament. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. What we're going to do is take the reading that Terry did and look at it and review it piece by piece. But before we do that, I never like taking scripture out of context, and I want us to see what the context is here for this particular block of scripture. The paragraph prior, if you're there, you can skim back through that. The paragraph prior explains how Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus and buried it in his own personal tomb. Now, as you recall, that was our message last Sunday for Palm Sunday. But now look at the next set of events. The next set of events is called the guard at the tomb. Let's begin with verse 62. Again, Matthew 27, verse 62. We're going to take it just a few words at a time. The next day. That's how it begins, right? But I want you to pause right there. The next day means the next day after Jesus was buried. And that is after the day of preparation. Now, preparation day did not mean preparation of Jesus' body necessarily. What it meant for the Jews was it was their preparation day before the Sabbath. And as you recall, the Sabbath is always on Saturday. It's not on Sunday. Their Sabbath is on Sunday, so Friday is their preparation day, all right? Their preparation day. During this Lent season, this particular Friday, known before Easter, is called Good Friday. And this rather explains why so many churches spend time celebrating and in worship on Good Friday. Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. Now, how can that be Good Friday? Well, if you saw that little meme that ran around on Facebook, I just loved it. Okay, it has a two Stone Age men, and one says, how could it be a Good Friday if Jesus was hung on the cross? The other man said, well, how would you feel if you were to die on the cross and somebody else took your place? He said, I feel pretty good. That's why. That's why. Because Jesus is taking your place. Therefore, it is a Good Friday. Good Friday is the day of Sabbath preparation, if we look at it in the Jewish history form. And that is why Jesus' body and crucifixion was taken care of before Saturday, because they had to have all their business and all the dirty work done before their Sabbath.
Let's go back to Scripture. We are still in verse 62. The latter part states, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. Again, let's pause there. This is significant. This is the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath day. Jesus was buried on the day before, on Friday. Go back to verses 60 through 62. Which persons do you see witnessing the burial of Jesus? Well, we see Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. We know from the other Gospels, especially from John, chapter 19 that we studied last week, that Joseph of Arimathea was assisted by Nicodemus. Note that these are not part of the 12 original disciples. These men are not witnessed here, those disciples. But Jesus' other followers were. So we know that at least four knew where the tomb was. That was Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary. Go back to verse 60, and you see that a great stone is rolled in place. This would be a tomb easy to locate in the early morning hours when dawn is breaking. Therefore, there's no doubt when the tomb is found 3 days later, with the stone rolled away, and that the disciples are correct by going to the right tomb. A great stone has been rolled in place. So why are the chief priests and Pharisees making a point to break their Sabbath and to meet and discuss business with Pilate? That is something that's not done, especially Pharisees. They're really into watching and keeping the word. Well, let's continue reading forward. Verse 63 states, Sir, meaning Pilate, we remember what that imposter, meaning Jesus, said that while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. From verse 64. Therefore, command this tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception would even be worse than the first deception of his teachings. Here is a fascinating scenario that we should take time to ponder. Here is a small group of men, really a small group of men, even though it sounds like they're a larger group than it is, who were responsible for the death of Jesus. This group should be celebrating. They should be doing cartwheels. But instead, they're worried. Because you see, there's an undercurrent throughout the community. There's a rumor about Jesus will be resurrected. they're stirred up. They're wanting to take additional measures for security. The man, meaning Jesus, he may be dead. He may be buried. But that was not enough for them. You can probably imagine Pilate's surprise at this interruption of his day. Even though it wasn't his Sabbath, it was a Jewish leader's Sabbath, and he couldn't imagine that they would be coming to him after the death of Christ. So can you imagine his exasperation? Pilate wonders to himself, what more can I do? The man's dead. The man is buried. What is your problem now? Can't you just imagine Pilate's frustration? He washed his hands of the matter just yesterday. He told him, I give. You take care of him. We'll get him taken care of for you. And now today, they're back again. What more could they ask of me? What more? But Pilate, he does listen. Because of the persistence and the passion of the men before him who state that Jesus made these claims of rising again in 3 days very openly, many heard and they remembered, even them.
You know, it's not a humorous scene, but it's really quite ironic, isn't it? I mean, here we have the Pharisees and the chief priest remember Jesus' words and the significance of his words, whereas his disciples, who were closest to Jesus, had the teaching said to them more than once, are in hiding, afraid for their own lives. In fact, they're so scared that they have forgotten Jesus' statement that he would rise. Or I think they would have been planning accordingly. But grief has a way of doing that, doesn't it? I know Paul spent 10 weeks with a grief group about a year ago. And I think one thing we find in grief is grief leaves such an empty hole when we face it that we almost go into a state of paralysis. So here were the disciples. They had the teachings of Jesus. They heard the same things the Pharisees heard. They heard it. But they are in a state of shock, disbelief, grief, in their own empty hole, not knowing how to move forward. But the Pharisees and the chief priests aren't paralyzed by any means. They're not in mourning, and they are plotting and they are planning, even as Jesus lies in the tomb. Secure the tomb. Secure the tomb is what they're saying to Pilate. Now, this was an enormous rock. Wouldn't you think that would be enough? But they say, no, secure the tomb. Verse 65, read that. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. In essence, that's what I'm giving you. You have a guard of soldiers, go. Make it as secure as you can. Now, a guard of soldiers is not simply a security guard that you see in the mall, right? And I love that movie, by the way. This is a guard. This guard of soldiers consists of Roman infantry that could only be commissioned by Pilate. It could only be commissioned by Pilate, and Pilate grants their request. In essence, the Pharisees could have hired their own hitmen, their own assassins, their own watchmen, but the disciples and followers of Jesus, they saw to be quite plenty when they were on Jesus' side, as in Palm Sunday, and they were afraid that any number of Jesus' disciples, not knowing how many they numbered, might overtake them and they might be overwhelmed. But a Roman guard, you see, A Roman guard was a guarantee of 50 or more soldiers. Think about that. 50 or more soldiers to secure one tomb. That would do the trick, they believed. You know, even if half the soldiers fell asleep during the night, it would still give them 25 armed soldiers. But we know that the Roman guard will not fall asleep, because what is their sentence if they do? They will die. It is a death sentence if you fall asleep on the job if you are a Roman soldier. So they were guaranteed 50 Roman soldiers, wide awake, fully armed, guarding one tomb. No one would steal that body that night. But go on, there's even more, and sometimes we forget this piece. Verse 66 reads, "So they went," meaning they, the group of Pharisees and the chief priest, "with the guard and made the tomb secure by," make sure you read that closely, "by sealing the stone." Sometimes we forget that piece. Not only was the stone rolled over the grave and 50 plus soldiers put in place, but a wax seal was used to secure the stone. Now, was that enough to stop the resurrection? No. You and I know that no plan by humans can ever thwart God's plan. Ever. Not then, not now, not for Jesus, and not for you. What God has destined for you, no man or woman or society or organization can ever stop. That is our victory story today, that the stone rolled away, not by the power of any human, but only by God. The seal was broken. The stone was rolled. Jesus resurrected. What futile words and what futile plans were issued by the chief priest, the Pharisees, and Pontius Pilate. Think about what Jesus was up against. With all their strength combined, coupled with the most powerful army on earth at that time, nothing could stop God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation for the world, again, not then and not now. Today, we serve a risen Savior, as witnessed by Jesus' followers and thousands of others. A historical account, as we know, was told in the sunrise service. So when you hear the futile words of leaders, of dictators, of God-like wannabes today, know that God is in control, regardless of our grief of any present circumstance that we may have, because our God is not dead. He is alive. Amen.
Amen.